All right. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 18 to 24, but we've started this passage several weeks ago where the apostle is contrasting Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Law and the Gospel. This is the contrast that he's making here, and really showing what is the blessing and the privileged state that we believers under the New Covenant have entered into through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. There the Word of Christ says this. It says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' So terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, realizing that, Lord, in a very real and spiritual way, that we are coming today unto Mount Zion, Lord, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And that, Lord, this is the blessing that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, the blessing of boldness and of access to your presence, Lord, of the liberty of the sons of God to come before you to ask for grace and mercy to help in the time of need. And Lord, this is what we desire from you today. Lord, realizing that when we gather together as your people, and when we offer to you our worship and the sacrifice of praise, and when we serve you, Lord, we are not doing for you something that you cannot do for yourself. We're not providing for you some deficiency that you are lacking. Lord, realizing that you are a God who is complete in himself. Lord, that you have all glory and all life in yourself. And Lord, you are in need of nothing. But that, Lord, we are the ones who need you. And Lord, we need your blessing. We need your grace. We need your mercy. And so we come to you today, Lord, to your very throne. And we ask you to pour out upon your people, Lord, the great blessings of your salvation. Lord, fill us with hope and joy and comfort and peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are here in this passage where the apostle is really summarizing the main doctrinal argument of the book of Hebrews. Right? The point of Hebrews is an encouragement to suffering Christians to hold fast to their profession, to never forsake Jesus Christ, and especially to not forsake him and go back to the shadows of the law and the shadows that were there under the old covenant. Only in Christ can one enter into the blessings of salvation. And it would be the height of folly for them to forsake Christ in this life in order to avoid some suffering and hardship, to return to the old covenant and to the burdens of the law that can never result in eternal salvation. Right? Only those who belong to the new covenant, only those who believe in Jesus Christ will experience the blessings of salvation. And he is displaying this by contrasting these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, showing that these two mountains represent the two ways that God relates to mankind, the two way that God relates to sinners, and each respective station is completely opposite. We remember that at Sinai, there it was in a barren wilderness, and that God's manifestation there on that mountain was one that filled the people with dread and terror, fear and trembling. So terrible was the sight that he even says the people begged God not to speak to them any longer, that they could not bear to hear the commandments of God. So terrible that even Moses, the prophet of God, the man of God, even he said, "I am full of fear and trembling." And we saw that at Sinai, there is a representation of sinners under the law of God, sinners before an angry God, sinners before the righteous throne of God. And if God were to relate to us on the basis of his law, on the basis of our own good works, then none of us could stand before the Lord, but all of us would receive the sentence of death and condemnation. Well, in contrast to Mount Sinai, we come to Mount Zion. And this is the mountain that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, this is the mountain that they have come and God meets them there. And he's describing here the spiritual blessings that are true for believers under the new covenant, in contrast to what Israel experienced under the old. And what we will see is that in every way, believers under the new covenant, the church of Jesus Christ, excels Israel in what they experienced under the old covenant. So glorious is the new covenant that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that it is as if the old covenant had no glory at all. Now, it is important for us to remember that what he's describing in this passage, the blessings of Zion, that these are true only for believers, only for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He is the doorway into Mount Zion. He is the gate, right? He is the way that we come unto God and that we meet with him there on that mountain. As it says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He is the only way that we can meet with God and have God relate to us as a Father who blesses us, who gives us his grace and mercy only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessings and privileges that belong to Zion are true only for Zion's citizens. And no man can become a citizen of Mount Zion by his blood, by his heritage, by his own goodness, by his birthright, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. All men will not come to Mount Zion. All men in the world are not citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, but only those who are found in Jesus Christ. These are the blessings that belong exclusively to the children of God. And if we are God's children, these are ours. They are our inheritance, and they can never be taken away from us. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 10, he says, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. When the tabernacle, even when it was still there on earth, he says, we have an altar that they have no right to go to because they had rejected Jesus Christ. So even, he says, the unbelieving Jews, even those priests who served in the temple, he says they have no right, no access, no altar that we have as Christians. And this is true of all false religions, whether Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists, atheists, whoever it is, whatever it is. If a person is not coming to God through Jesus Christ, he has no right to the blessings of Mount Zion. These are the things Christ has purchased for his church. But if we are in Christ, then they belong to us. And they are our right, and they can never be taken away from us. So let's go back to Hebrews 12, and we're going to start today in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Now, if you haven't been here, we've already done the first part of this, so you have to go back and listen to it, right? If you want to know about Mount Sinai and everything that it represents, but we're coming to Mount Zion today. Hebrews 12, verse 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Here, he says to the church, you have come. Again, he's speaking to believers, to Christians, to those who have trusted in Christ, in contrast to Israel at Mount Sinai. Israel came to Mount Sinai. It was a mountain, he said, that could be touched. And there at Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with the people of Israel. But we, the Christian church, we have not come to Mount Sinai. When God entered into covenant with us, it was not in that barren wilderness there in the Middle East, but instead it was Mount Zion. And it is at Mount Zion that God has entered into a covenant with believers, with the church. And it is a covenant that is based not upon works leading to fear and bondage and condemnation, but it is a covenant that is based upon grace, that is based not upon our works, but based upon the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the mountain that we, the Christian church, have come unto. And notice there, he does not say that we will come to this mountain in the future. But he says already, we Christians, we already have come unto that mountain. So that when a man believes in Christ, he already takes possession of eternity. He already becomes a citizen of heaven, and he has already a real participation in the eternal spiritual blessings of salvation. We have real communion with God in this present life. Right? Eternal life begins for believers, not in the life to come. It begins for us now, in this present life. We already begin to experience the blessings and benefits of the great salvation accomplished for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. It is to know God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what is true of us as Christians? We know God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, he says, is eternal life. So we have already entered into and are experiencing and participating in that eternal life even now. We have come to know God, and that is eternal life. And that begins for us in this life, and then it will be consummated in the life to come. Yes, it is true that there is a sense in the life to come when we will have a fuller experience. We will come to Mount Zion in an even greater way in the life to come. But that doesn't mean that we don't have an experience of these things even in this present life. Already now, we have those things. Now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. So when we as a church gather as God's people, or when you as a family gather at home as God's people, you are in a very real sense, we are going to Mount Zion. In a spiritual way, we are entering into heaven itself and going to the very throne room of God. Now notice here what we have come unto. He says, we've come to Mount Zion. He says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He gives these three different descriptions or three different ways of describing really the same thing. But he's not being redundant here for no reason. Each description emphasizes unique aspects or unique blessings associated with heaven, with Jerusalem above, with the new covenant. Right? And by the gospel, we are called to a real participation with all of the blessings and promises that are ascribed to these things. So when we read our Bibles, and especially when we're reading the Old Testament, and we read about the blessings, the promises of God related to Zion, related to Jerusalem, those promises belong to us as Christians under the new covenant, though we're not Jews, right? Though we are Gentiles by birth, yet by faith, we have become spiritual Jews, and those things belong to us. We are the true inheritors of such things. The promises are for the church of Jesus Christ under the gospel of Christ. And there are many passages in the Old Testament that talk about Mount Zion. And when we read about Mount Zion, he's talking about whose mountain? Our mountain, right? That is our mountain as Christians. Now, Mount Zion originally was a mountain in the land of Canaan, a mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem was built. It is the same mountain in Genesis 22 that Abraham visited when God called him to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. That Mount Moriah is Mount Zion. It is the mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem was built and later upon which the temple was there founded. Mount Zion had two heads. Upon the one head was built the temple, and upon the other head was built the house and the throne of David. And under these Old Testament shadows, right, God led Israel from the wilderness of Sinai, where they received the law, into the promised land of Canaan, to Mount Zion. And it was from Mount Zion that they were to await for the blessings of God. The blessings that were foreshadowed by the temple and its worship. The blessings that were foreshadowed by the Davidic king and his rule. Both of which find their fulfillment in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the priest of God, the high priest over the household of faith, over the church of God. He is the king and only ruler over his people. And this is why when you read, for example, the book of Acts, and you see the apostles engaging and interacting with their countrymen, those according to the flesh, the Jews, they're constantly trying to convince them and prove to them that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Christ that was spoken of in all of the prophets. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, there the apostle says, of him, all of the prophets bear witness. Of Christ, he says, all the prophets bear witness of him. that it is through his name that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of his sins. What was represented by way of shadow under the Old Testament finds its fulfillment by way of accomplishment in Jesus Christ. The substance belongs to him, and the substance refers to the greater heavenly spiritual reality. There was a Zion there in the land of Israel, but that Zion was a symbol or a type of a greater Zion that exists in heaven. And the Zion that is being spoken of in our passage, the Zion that we as Christians come unto, is obviously not the physical Mount Zion in Jerusalem, right? We're in Oklahoma today, right? We're not in the Middle East. We're not at Jerusalem. We are here in Oklahoma, in between Meeker and Shawnee, but we have come to Mount Zion. So what Zion is he talking about here? Well, it's obviously not the Zion in Israel. It's the Zion that is above, the heavenly one, the one that is there in heaven with God. There is no salvation to be found in the Zion on earth, only if someone is there preaching the gospel. There is slavery that is there, but there is not salvation. But the Zion that is above, that is the Zion in heaven, and that is where salvation goes forth. The gospel goes forth from Zion that is above. If you look over to Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul is contrasting Sinai and Zion. But notice here that he places earthly Jerusalem with Sinai, but then he puts us as believers into a spiritual category, into a heavenly Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. He says, this is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Here he's contrasting these two women, these two wives of Abraham, Hagar and Sarah, how one had a child of slavery, the other one had a child of promise. And he says the one represents Sinai, the old covenant, that is in slavery and bondage. And he says, and that Sinai is associated with the present Jerusalem, the Jerusalem during his day, the earthly Jerusalem, where they had rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because they rejected Christ, he says, they are in slavery. They're in slavery to the law, to the elementary principles of this world, to sin and to death. But he says, we, the Christians, he says, we don't belong to an earthly Jerusalem, and we don't belong to Mount Sinai. Instead, we belong to a different Jerusalem. That is the one that is above, the heavenly one. And that Jerusalem is free, and she bears children of promise. That is in correspondence to Isaac. This is the Zion that he is speaking of here. Christ serves as high priest over his people, but not on earth. He does his role from heaven. He rules as king over his people, but not on earth. He rules from Zion's throne in heaven. So he fills these two offices, the office of priest and the office of king. He fills them with his person and his power, and he does so in heaven itself. His throne, his priestly service, they're both performed in the Zion that is above, that is not of this earth. The Zion of earth was a shadow. The substance belongs to the spiritual reality in Christ. All of the blessings and privileges ascribed to Zion then belong not to the Jews, but they belong to the Christians. They belong to the church. They belong first to Jesus Christ, and then by virtue of our union with him, then they become ours as well. He is the head and we are the body. And he has inherited all these things for himself. And then he gives them to us because we are united by faith in him. They are made to Christ and then they become ours through him. Zion is the place of God's presence. It is the seat and rule of the throne of Christ. It is the place where all of the blessings and the promises of God are found. That mountain belongs to us, to believers. Mount Sinai belonged to the Jews under the old covenant, but Mount Zion belongs to believers under the new covenant. So we have a mountain. That mountain is not of this earth. It is in heaven. And that is the mountain that we go to and that we draw near to God there. And everything associated with that mountain belongs to us. It is ours. And there we find every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's all there. And it all is ours through Jesus Christ. So when you read your Bible and when you see blessings mentioned about Mount Zion, claim them. They are yours. By faith, those blessings and those promises belong to you. They belong to you as a Christian and to no one else. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes and they are amen. All the promises of God are yes and amen only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we see blessings and promises related to salvation, whether Old Testament or New Testament, they belong to us because they are ours only through Jesus Christ. An example of this would be Psalm 87. Psalm 87, here he's speaking of Zion and the blessings and the privileges of being a citizen of Zion. And when we read this, we have to see this. This is the way the New Testament apostles, this is how they are interpreting the Old Testament. They're looking at these things as shadows and types, fulfillment in Christ, and saying that these things refer, they are ours as Christians. So this isn't a bad interpretation. It's not taking something that's for someone else and claiming it as our own. This is the way the apostles teach us to interpret the Old Testament. And they are the best interpreters of the Old Testament because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 87. He says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab in Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. But this one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And on the Most High himself will establish her. And the Lord will count when he registers the people. This one was born there. Then those who sing, as well as those who play the flute, shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. This is what God will say. This one belongs to Zion. This one was born there. This one was born there. And we're born there by what? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And all the springs of joy of Zion belong to the children of God. They belong to us. We as believers must claim these promises of God. They are our birthright as children of God. They are our rights as citizens of Zion. All of God's promises belong to us in Jesus Christ. And that is irregardless of our present situation in this life. Right? A Christian in this life may be afflicted. He may be despised, rejected. He may be persecuted. In this life, he may be the most miserable man in the world in regard to his outward condition. Right? We, earlier today, when we were doing our church history study, and we'll see this as we continue to go throughout church history, the faithful, right, the apostles of Jesus Christ, and the faithful throughout church history, many of them are regarded as the very scum of the earth, okay? They are treated horribly and are subjected to unbelievable sufferings and tortures. And yet, even though their outward condition in this life is poor and despised and an afflicted people, they were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But even though their outward condition be ever so mean and afflicted, yet their spiritual status can never be touched or changed. Right? A Christian sitting in a prison cell, a Christian sitting in a dungeon for faith in Christ is still a possessor of Zion. That is where his citizenship is. And all of the riches of Mount Zion belong to him, and they can never be taken away from him. This is the inheritance God has for us. It is an inheritance in heaven that is waiting for us, and no one can touch it. No one on earth can take it away from us. They can take away our physical possessions. They can even take away our liberty. They can even take away our life. But they cannot lay a finger upon our soul, and they cannot lay a finger upon our eternal inheritance. This is what God has in store for his people. And that is the source of all of our comfort, our hope, our joy, our peace in this present life. Because this life has, there's no stability in this life, right? Whatever we have can be taken away, right? The government, they want to take all of it, right? And they do a really good job of taking a bunch of our stuff away. But thieves can come and take it, or things could completely turn on a dime, and a new administration could come in, and they could just wipe all of us out. Even our lives could be taken. But even if that doesn't happen, eventually all of us are going to get old, and we're all going to die. There is no hope in this present life. But there is a hope in the life to come, in the heavenly Zion, in the Jerusalem that is above, and that is where our hope is found. And that can never be touched or taken away from us, even if we are reduced to a miserable condition. Even there, laying in a hospital bed, if we are Christians, we are possessors of Mount Zion, of the heavenly city. We are citizens there, and that is what God has waiting for us. And all of its riches and all of its glories belong to us and are waiting there for us. And that gives us hope, comfort, peace in this present life. Because this world and our station in this life is constantly fluctuating, right? My station fluctuates by my mood half the time, right? Whether or not I have coffee or not in the morning, right? Or if I wake up with a headache. This is how fragile and weak we are here. And that's why we need something that goes beyond this present life. Something that is fixed and certain, that can never be taken away from us. And that is what God has provided for us in our eternal inheritance. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice next, not only do we come to Mount Zion, he also says we come to the city of the living God. Zion is in one sense a mountain, but on that mountain there is a city. And the city there on Zion is the city of the living God. Now, when you contrast this to Mount Sinai, there was no city there for the people, no place for them to get relief or comfort from what they were experiencing. Sinai was a desolate place, a barren wilderness. No food, no water, a dry, barren land, only thorns and thistles, completely uninhabitable, without any safety or security, without any relief, and without any comfort. And there the people met with God as those under the law. And there's no hope, no relief for them in that situation. But we come to a city. And this city we come to has a king. And that king rules over his people. That city has walls and it has gates to keep us safe. That city has beauty and spiritual comforts that are there within it. So glorious is this city that its streets are even made out of gold. It is a city that has a river of living water. It is a city that has a tree that bears 12 kinds of fruit, and it bears them every month. It is always there with fruit that we can eat. It has everything that is necessary for spiritual life, happiness, goodness. It is all there provided, so that those who dwell there have a blessed dwelling, a blessed habitation. And that city belongs not to man. It is God's city. It is the city of the living God. Though men live there and angels dwell there, yet it is the city of the living God. Now, it is the city of God in a number of ways. First, it is not built with human hands and not built with human ingenuity. Who is the builder of this city? But it is God himself. He is the designer. He is the maker of that city. Right? We remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. It said that Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, that's architect and builder is God. So it is a city. God is the architect of it. He's the one that designed it. And then he didn't employ angels to build it. He himself built it. So everything from start to finish was designed and built by God himself. Now, we think about the cities of this earth, the cities of men. And, you know, some people, they like going to cities, you know, visiting cities and stuff like that. Personally, I like to stay away from, I get that from my dad. I want to stay as far away from cities as possible because that's where people are, right? And want to be out in the wilderness as far away from them as possible. But many people, they love going to cities to see the works there, the museums, the great buildings. You know, they really enjoy doing those kinds of things. And there are some marvelous cities in this world, some great ones that have unbelievable things to see. And there have been throughout human history. But all of the cities of this world are designed and built by men, by men. And even though they're designed and built by men, they do have some glory to them. What will the city of God be like? whose designer and builder is God himself. The beauty of God's creation will fill that city, right? The glory of God, the wisdom of God will fill that city. It is also the city of God because God dwells there in a special way. Right, we know that the whole earth is full of the glory of God and that God's presence fills all things. But it is true that in a sense, God's special presence, his glorious presence, is most clearly manifested and revealed in the city of God, in the heavenly Jerusalem. Right, heaven is my throne, he says. The earth is my footstool. The heavenly city is the special place of God's dwelling. His presence fills it. And this is what makes it glorious, because God is there. And this is where we meet with God. It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, the city has no need of sun or of moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. No sun, no moon, because God's glory itself will fill it with light, with goodness, and the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, will fill it with his presence. Again, we can't even begin to imagine, our minds cannot even begin to comprehend how glorious this city is that God has prepared for us. Third, it is the city of God because God rules over the city. Christ is its king, and his administration never changes, right? We know what that's all about, right? Because every 4 years or every 8 years, we go through a new administration in our country, and things go one way or the other, or a lot of times they stay right in the middle, you know, and it just is always fluctuating back and forth in those things. But his administration will never change. His kingdom is eternal. His throne is established for all eternity, and he alone will rule over this city for all time. There's no elections in the heavenly city. We don't have to worry about a Muslim communist taking over the heavenly city. That's a reference to New York, right? Right now, they've got a, you talk about a motley fool there, a Muslim communist, right, is the leader of the greatest city in America, right? New York. That will never happen in heaven. We don't have to worry about that happening or some other lunatic taking over the city and ruining it, because the Lord himself will rule over that city. All the cities of this earth, with all their glory, are subject to change and degradation. Even the greatest of cities throughout human history have come to ruin and end. Right? Babylon the Great, Rome fell, Constantinople fell. All of these great cities of antiquity eventually fell and were sacked by invaders. Cities can be overrun from within, right? Ruined by politicians with horrible policies. Right, think about America, some of the utopian cities that we have here where you can go walk down the streets and find needles spread everywhere, right? See people doing things there on the street. It's like, what is going on here, right? Drug dealers and prostitutes and all of these things everywhere. People on drugs, out of their mind over there, attacking people in broad daylight. These things happen. But we don't have to fear that in heaven, do we? It is a city ruled by God, filled with his goodness, his presence, his righteousness, and its citizens are blessed. There's no taxes, right? No taxes in the heavenly city. No foreign invaders there. No drug dealers. No prostitutes. No politicians. No sickness. No death. No sorrow. No sadness. But a glorious, blessed city whose citizens have only peace, prosperity, safety, and joy. The Jerusalem above is free, he says, and she is our mother. We belong to her. Also, we should note here, he calls it the city of the living God. The city of the living God. That is the one true and living only God. Only those who belong to the true and living God, they're the only ones that have a heavenly city. Even though all the other religions of the world, they speak of an afterlife, they speak of some form of paradise or some dwelling place of the gods and of men, yet because the gods of the nations are false gods, right, they're not real, whatever is associated with them is also false. It is a fable. So the Greeks had their Mount Olympus, right, where the gods dwelt, the pantheon of their gods dwelt. But all of that is a fiction. That city doesn't exist. It's not real. It has no reality to it. It's the product of human imagination. Or the Norse had Valhalla, the majestic hall of Norse mythology, where those slain in battle would go there, and that is the dwelling place of the dead. but it does not exist. It's not a real place. It is only the product of human imagination. So whether it's Olympus or Valhalla, the fields of Elysium, the happy hunting ground above, the paradise of the Muslim, the nirvana of the Buddhist, whatever it is, these things have no reality. They are not true. They're lies that were created by men. This is the case with all of the religions of this world. Whatever they speak about the life to come, or about the place of the dead, or a paradise, or a blessing, right? None of these things are true. The Bible teaches that there is only one true and living God, and He has one true city above, that is the heavenly city. And it is only Christians who have believed in Jesus Christ who have a right and who will go to that heavenly city. It is the city of the living God. The Muslims, they have no city. The Hindus, the Buddhists, the pagans, the unbelieving Jews, they have no city because their gods are not real gods. Their gods have no life, they have no reality, they have no truth. But we worship the true, one, and living God. And our God has a true city. And that city is the city of the living God, and we are citizens of that city. And we come to it only through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way that a man can come to the city of the living God. The only way that he can become a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. There is no way else. And those who refuse to come to God through Jesus Christ, they will not be admitted. But the Bible teaches us repeatedly, even in the New Testament, even from the lips of gentle Jesus, that those who do not come to God through him, they will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You either come to heavenly Jerusalem through Jesus Christ, or you are cast into outer darkness. You are not a part of that city, but you are cast out into the lake of fire. Next, notice Hebrews chapter 12. Mount Zion, we've come to the city of the living God. He also calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. Again, there was a Jerusalem on earth, the place where the temple was built, the place where the throne of David resided. But that earthly Jerusalem was a symbol of something that was far greater, and that is the Jerusalem above, or the heavenly Jerusalem. Right? We know that the earthly Jerusalem still exists to this day. We could visit there if we wanted to. But that is not where men go to meet with God. We could pray there, but it doesn't benefit us in any way. We can pray just as well in Meeker, Oklahoma, as we can pray in Jerusalem on earth. There are no blessings that are found there associated with that city. Even when the temple was still standing, Paul says that the rituals of the Old Covenant, the things that they were performing, that they were in slavery because they had rejected Jesus Christ. We as Christians, we who have believed in the gospel of Christ, we belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. That is the one that is above, the true Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem, he says in Galatians 4, is free. It is free. Free from sin, free from death, free from slavery, free from the condemnation of the law, free from burdens that we could never bear. We are free to serve God there without fear. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the only place that sinners can go and find rest for their souls. The heavenly Jerusalem is the only place of perfect peace and rest, security, glory, honor, blessing, joy. And we are brought to these things in a spiritual sense under the gospel of Jesus Christ. While men remain at Mount Sinai, while men remain in their sin and under the law as a covenant of works, they are in a wilderness where none of these blessings can be found. They have no peace. They have no rest. They have no safety. There is no place for sinners under the law, but only the curses of God, the tormenting of the conscience, perpetual misery and grief. Only Christ can bring the soul of a sinner into a state of peace and rest. And this is why he says in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy and weary, and I will give you rest." He says, "I will give you rest." The world offers us rest. They offer us peace. They offer us safety. But it's all a fleeting dream, right? It's like chasing after the wind. And those who look for peace in this world are going to be sorely disappointed because it's never going to be established. Eventually, they're all going to die, right? And they're all going to go into the life to come. And yet, this is what people pursue. Right? They're like Neville Chamberlain. You remember Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, who went and met with Hitler and said, "We have established peace for our time." And less than 1 year later, what were they doing? Going and declaring war against the very Germany that they had established peace with less than 1 year before. This is the peace of this earth, founded upon the cities and the kingdoms of men. The greatest, the most glorious cities and kingdoms of this world, all of them are going to come to ruin. Right? Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4? He says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as my royal residence by the might of my power for my glory and for my majesty? He looked over the city. He says, look at this great city that I have built by myself and for myself. And yet what happened to that man and what happened to that city? They both came to ruin and to destruction. But the heavenly city, the Jerusalem that is above, the city of the living God, it is 10,000 times more glorious than the greatest city of this earth. And to be a citizen of that city, it is the highest honor that a man can possess. It is to be free. It is to be glorious. It is to be blessed beyond human comprehension. The privileges of heaven are found there in that Jerusalem. And those blessings, the world, they cannot see it. They do not know it. They place no value upon such things. Right? The glory of heaven is imperceptible to the eye of the flesh. It can only be received through the eyes of faith. So let us then, as believers, exercise our faith. And let us fix our spiritual eyes on that heavenly city. Let us be like our father Abraham, sojourners in this present world, looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Looking for a better country, he says, that is a heavenly country greater than the kingdoms of this world. This is what we should desire more than anything else, to be with God, to dwell with God, to be in the dwelling place of God and man. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, the apostle says, here in this life, he says, we have no lasting city. In this present life, he says, there's nothing lasting, and we have no lasting city. But he says, we're seeking a city which is to come, an eternal city in heaven that is unshakable, a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heaven's citizens, living in this present world, on this present earth. And as we think of these things, it should cause us to have, I think, two responses. The first, this is the source of all comfort in this present life. The source of all comfort for the believer is that we have a home in heaven. We have an inheritance waiting for us in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God in Mount Zion. Rust cannot corrode it. Moths cannot eat it. Thieves cannot break in and steal it. It is secure and it is kept by God for us. And the only way someone can take it from us is if they were able to go and overpower God. Who can do that? Nobody, right? Nobody can overpower God, so they cannot so much as take it away from us. All the power of hell, in conjunction with all the powers of this world, cannot deprive one single believer of his interest in the heavenly city. They cannot touch it. It is kept secure for us there by God. In Luke 12, 32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom of God." He says, do not fear. Your Father wants to give you the kingdom. And if that's what God wants to give you, then guess what? That's what he's going to give you, and nobody can take it away. The poorest Christian on earth has more wealth, more real, true, eternal wealth than the richest man in this world. Currently, that's Elon Musk. We are richer than Elon Musk because of what we have in Jesus Christ. And we have to see ourselves in that light, right? So instead of being discontent and pining about how horrible our situation is on this earth, look at what we have in Christ That is the source of our comfort, our hope, our joy in this life. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you in despair, the psalmist says. Why are you disturbed within me? He says, hope in God. We come into despair because we are men of little faith, men and women of little, we have weak faith. But why should we be in despair when God has given to us everything? And then lastly, if we are citizens of heaven, then what kind of people ought we to be in this present life? Shouldn't we be heavenly people? So what kind of conversation should we have but heavenly conversation? And what kind of lives should we live but a heavenly life? We should strive to live a godly and a righteous life in this present age. We live in a crooked and perverse generation, but we don't belong to this world. We don't belong to that generation. We belong to heaven, and we are citizens there. So we should live according to who we are, right? We bear the marks of heaven. We have the name Christian. We are children of God. So let us live on this earth as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem in holy conduct and in godliness, walking properly, right, as in the daytime, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh, but living a righteous life. That's the conduct of heaven citizens. When we get to heaven, we won't sin anymore. Now, it's impossible for us to do that now, but we should strive for that. That's what we should desire and want to live, a godly and a righteous life, consistent with who we are in Christ. Our citizenship is there in heaven. So let us live in light of who we are in Christ, trusting in Him only, making no provision for our flesh. And then let us press on until we enter into a fullness of that kingdom. We are already members of the kingdom now, but we have not yet entered into the full consummation of it. But one day we are, all of us. Some of you are getting closer than others, right? But all of us are going to be there one way or another. We're all going to that heavenly city. And until we get there, what do we have to do? We press on. We press on until we enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you and praising you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, Lord, your mercy, Lord, to undeserving sinners. Lord, none of us can claim by nature, by our own works, our own goodness, any right to heaven, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. But Lord, if you would hold us according to our own sin and according to who we are in ourselves, Lord, none of us could enter that heavenly city because we know that nothing unclean will ever enter in there. And there's nothing that is a better description of who we are in our natural state than unclean sinners. But Father, you are a God who is rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, one who forgives us of all of our sins. And through Jesus Christ, you have washed us clean. You have made us righteous, a holy people. And Lord, now we believe that we are fit to dwell in heaven with you for all eternity. Because what was keeping us from there, our sin, Lord, it has been taken away through Jesus Christ. So Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, for sending your Son into the world to give to us eternal life, to take away our sin, to make us righteous in your sight, and to giving us this inheritance and a citizenship that is not on this earth, but one that is found in heaven above. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your mercy to sinners. And Lord, we pray that we might draw comfort and hope, Lord, from such things. Lord, knowing that our present life is subject to so much change and turmoil, things that we cannot control, that can come upon us so easily, so quickly. And yet, Lord, we need something that is certain and fixed upon which to rest our faith. And so we thank you that you've given to us this anchor for our soul, a cornerstone who is Jesus Christ, and that what we are in him is something that can never change. Lord, it is true whether we have good health or sickness, whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're free or whether we're imprisoned, whether we're living or whether we're dead. Lord, who we are in Christ can never change and be taken from us. And we thank you, Lord, for giving that to us. And we pray that we might, Lord, that we might live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and who gave himself for us. Lord, we pray as well that you might help us. Lord, help us as your people to live in the midst of this world. Lord, a world that is under the power of the evil one. Lord, a world that is a crooked and perverse generation. But Lord, we pray that we would not be crooked and perverse, but rather that we might shine as stars in the sky. Lord, that we would be a light there or salt here in this present life, and that we might conduct ourselves, Lord, in the way that we talk and the way that we live, the way that we interact with our neighbor. Lord, that we would do so above reproach, and that we might manifest that we are your children through our godly lives. So, Lord, help us to live faithful with who we are, with our calling. And, Lord, even though we cannot do that perfectly now, we pray that you would more and more conform us to the image of Christ, and that you might use your grace and mercy, Lord, to change us into his image, and that, Lord, we might bear it more and more in our daily life. Lord, as we now enter into this time where we will take the Lord's Supper, Lord, we pray that you would bless your people again. Lord, fill us with all good things. Lord, we come to you as sinners in need of mercy, and we pray that you give to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. So, Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your people, and thank you for our inheritance. And it is in Christ's name that we pray.